Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We've made it to the second to last stanza. What are we going to do after? I have no clue. As the Lord leads. Beginning the section is the letter. If you're new with us visiting, Psalm 119 is an alphabetical acrostic consisting of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each of these sections of 8 verses has a Hebrew letter before it, and each of these verses begins with the same letter. We've made it down to the letter Sheen. Sheen, not shin. Some of your Bibles say sheen and seen. It's not shin and sin, it's sheen. That is not two different letters. It is a different variation or pronunciation of the one and same letter. It is sheen. It's the difference being where the dot is placed over the consonant. And that modifies the pronunciation. But for all intents and purposes, when, you know, Hebrew boys, children would memorize the alphabet, they just learn it as one. The letter is sheen. Psalm 119, we're going to begin in verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. This is perhaps the most optimistic stanza in the entire psalm. Other than the very first verse of persecution, the psalmist here speaks of praises, hopes. He speaks of loving and enduring, but it's this first line that really sets the stage for the rest of it. 161, he says, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." The psalmist has been faithful to the Lord. Psalmist has loved God and loved God's word. He's walked with God for 160 verses. I don't know how long of a time frame that is, but it seems like a long time. The psalmist has been persecuted and afflicted. And even though he demonstrates his faith and trust in God and his word, his enemies continue to persecute. And what powerful enemies they are. He says they are princes. It's translated as princes in most translations, but it's also rulers and captains. We don't know if he has in mind earthly leaders or if he has spiritual ones in mind, but either way, I can assure you that there are spirits working behind the kings of this world to mislead and guide the many nations into ruin. There are spirits behind even the earthly rulers. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. New American Standard, principalities. Principalities. That word is the same of the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. So when Psalm 119 was translated into Greek, which was the language of the day after Greece did a really good job of conquering before Rome, they made this common trade language, and they all spoke Greek. The Old Testament was translated, and that's what Jesus often quoted from. He's actually spoken Aramaic, but he would recite and quote oftentimes in Greek, the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. When the Old Testament was translated, this word princes is the same one. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Same word, same root word. Do you know that the powers that be, speaking of elections, are merely puppets playing into the plans of God? I don't mean that they have no free will. I mean that even the most powerful ruler of this world was put into that position by God to accomplish his purposes. For there, Paul says, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are established by God. So I just want to, you know, rabbit trail here. but just encourage you, regardless of election results, and I believe the future of this state is at stake with this upcoming election. This is all playing into, ultimately, what the Lord has already declared will occur. This is not going to take, nothing will take God by surprise. He will use wicked and bad rulers, and he will use good ones to accomplish his will. I believe that princes and rulers, kings are simply, to think of it, they are spiritual pieces on a board, a chessboard. They serve a greater function than one can imagine. You can either serve the King of Kings, or you can serve the Prince of the Power of the Air. But guess who's already won? The writer of Psalms recognizes that there are powerful forces that had come up against him, but I don't know if he meant, did he mean Saul? Did he mean Satan? Did he mean Absalom? Did he mean, you remember Absalom, his son, had an uprising and wanted to steal the throne? We don't know that this was David, by the way. I'm just assuming. I've kind of taken that position before. We don't know who wrote Psalm 119, but it appears in the traditional guess is that David wrote it. That he had in mind people, or did he have in mind spirit? Maybe he meant both. Maybe the psalmist meant both. He said, they persecute me without cause. In other words, I believe that I'm right. I have done nothing wrong. I don't think that this is coming from a place of arrogance, but I believe this is coming from a place of innocence. He's saying, an encouragement to us would be, just because you have someone coming up against you doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. This is the age-old question that we see in the book of Job, isn't it? What have you done to anger God? Why has he done all this to you? He says, yet, even still, my heart stands in awe of your work. Even if I have done something wrong, even though I've been innocent in this, but even should I have done something wrong, I'm going to stand in awe of your words. That phrase there, the second half of this first verse, reminds me of a testimony I heard. I've tried several times finding this video. My brain has this uncanny ability to remember videos from, I don't know, 8-10 years ago. And ask Brittany, I don't like to confess this, but I watch a lot of videos on YouTube. I spend way too much time on YouTube. Some of them good, some of them just mundane and silly. There's this testimony I came across, and I've always wanted to track this down because it was such a powerful testimony, but I'm remembering it was somewhere in like Thailand or Indonesia, and they were throwing these Christians into prison. And he was recounting his testimony. It was a reenactment of this, of how they would get outside of the prison to go work in the jungle. And there was this place where some people would come and they would be able to hide and bury the word of God a few pages at a time in a specific location. And so they would go out there and they couldn't smuggle whole Bibles into the jail cell, but they would smuggle between their toes a few pages of the Bible and they'd walk back to their room and they would memorize it pages at a time. And so they would pass it to the next jailmate. And the testimony was this, and he said something to this effect, is that the government can take our Bibles from us, but they can never take the Word of God from your heart. And so they put this effort into even just a few books at a time, a few pages at a time, they would memorize as much as they could. And I want to just ask you in that context, are you in awe of the Word of God? What is your mind filled with? Is it filled with sports stats? Is it filled with random facts and trivia? Is it filled with silly and stupid YouTube videos? Movie quotes? How many of you, I know, you ever know people that can just rattle off movies? It's like, if you just could listen to the Word of God in a CD format, I wonder if how much of it you would just recount. You know, some people just have a knack for memorizing things. Is it filled with the Word of God? What is your mind filled with? Oh, that we might be so in awe of the Word of God that we put it to memory. That if persecution ever comes our way, that we have it hidden in our heart. Beloved, God's word should be our first line of defense, not our last resort. Verse 162, he says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Again, the psalmist continues expressing his joy towards God's word as one who finds a great treasure. Matthew 13, Jesus, He said, the kingdom of heaven is like, you remember this parable, treasure hidden in a field? When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he had found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. There is, I think, a direct correlation between our response to and the value of a gift received. The value that you place upon a gift, a treasure, is revealed by your reaction to it when you receive it. Let me give you an example. If I gave each of you a penny this morning, what would be your response? Most of you'd probably be confused, right? What? I mean, a penny is hardly a gift. Is Pastor that poor that we're down to he's giving out pennies now? What if I give you $1,000? Each and every person. I'll give you $1,000. I imagine most of you probably would have a hard time accepting that from me, wouldn't you? Even if I was a multimillionaire, it might make you feel weird. We have a hard time accepting gifts, don't we? But I want you just to set that aside for a minute. If you could just, for this analogy, get past that, how would it make you feel? Would you be excited to receive $1,000? How many of you would celebrate, right? Would you go out to lunch, say, yeah, that'd be really nice. Now, what if we upped it to $100,000 or $1 million? This is just an analogy. Are you feeling joyful for the gift? What would you do differently in your life if you had $1 million, right? We like to dream. How many of you pretend like, oh man, that lottery's up to $270 million. Oh, if I could just, Lord, I would build you all kinds of churches. Can you see how the response or the emotion of joy is directly proportional to the evaluation of the gift received? Beloved, the Word of God is like a great treasure. What should your response to it be? We're not just talking about salvation, the gift of salvation, eternal life, Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful gift. We're thankful for the Son of God. How thankful are we? The psalmist is saying here, I'm so thankful just to have the Word of God, which I'll remind you at the time was most likely just the Torah, the books of a lot of laws. He says, I am so happy to receive. I'm full of joy. I rejoice at your word, as if someone that has found a great treasure. This was perhaps, as I've said, King David. How much money did he have access to at the time? Treasures, slay kings, and they bring back all this plunder. And he says, all that doesn't matter. I have found the word of God, and that's where the treasure really is. Are you not feeling joyful? I want to ask you, is God's word not enough? What's that verse in Thessalonians? Rejoice some of the time? No. Rejoice always. What's that other verse? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, as if you didn't get it the first time, rejoice again until you do get it. What's the fruit of evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love? Uh-oh. Joy? How are you doing in that department, believer? During hard times, it can be difficult to find the energy to rejoice. It feels easier to focus on how everything is hard. Everything's just, you just dig in your feet and you say, nope, nothing to be joyful about here. Taxes. Who wants to pay taxes? Bills. Winter's coming. Guess the days are getting short. Don't have time to work outside anymore. It's getting cold. Better get my winter jacket out. Oh, got to rake the leaves. It's that time of year again. Oh, the heat bill's going to be terrible. It's cold outside. Nothing to be joyful. I think we're all guilty of this at times. It's easier to look around and see what's going on in the world, and we bury ourselves in pity with fear, with how bad it is out there. Yet, trying times are nothing new. When the Apostle Paul wrote to rejoice in the Lord always, do you remember that he was in prison when he wrote that? That's the context of rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, what's so beautiful about the Word of God is that, in my opinion, it doesn't shy away from the ugliness of the world. It's not just a, you know, a book about peaches and cream, bubble gum, and I don't know, puppies. People like puppies. Instead, it redirects our focus on the solid rock. Says, life is going to come at you real hard. And if you're not getting persecuted, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We need to evaluate where we are in our walks. He says, yet, even in those moments of difficulty, we turn to the solid rock, Christ Jesus, because it's from him we get our strength. How many of you know that joy is a choice? Even when you're feeling down, even when you're facing persecution, when you're tired, when you're weary, when you're broke, you can still be full of joy. Because joy is sourced in God the Father and his word. It's not an emotion. It's a decision. I decide. Would you decide? Can you rejoice with me? Can you decide with me this morning to rejoice in the Lord? Can you rejoice this morning in his word? Psalm 118:24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. The Psalms are a perfect place to turn when you're feeling bad, right? When you're feeling any emotion, really. They'll guide you about your feelings. They'll point you to truth. When we are looking ahead, we're feeling stressed or anxiety. We're having a bad time in life. You know what? You can, here's the truth of the word. It says, no matter what's coming your way, it's going to be coming at you as part of the Lord's plan. He is going to work it for good for those that are called according to his purpose and love him, right? So even if what's going on in your personal life or the world doesn't seem so good, we can know that this is the day the Lord has made and he has a purpose for it. So therefore, I must, in response, rejoice and praise him. This is the outlook we ought to have, where we can wake up in the morning. Your body's sore. Some of you can't even get out of bed, right? You're like, you got to throw your feet off and just hope it flings you up. Stiff, aches, pains, got to make breakfast again, I'm hungry, there's no food to eat. Why is it so early? Why are the roosters? We have two roosters now. We didn't want the roosters. Does anyone want to eat some chicken? I got two roosters I need to dispatch. You want a rooster? You can have one of my roosters. One of these little things, we've named them after, this year we've named them after cartoon characters. So we have a black one, his name is Mickey. And we have a white one. His name is Foghorn. And I can tell they're crows apart. They're very distinct, very different. Mickey has a hard time. He's like stuck in adolescence. But Foghorn, at 4 o'clock every morning, decides that's when the sun is supposed to be up, or at least the rest of the neighborhood. I didn't know roosters did that. I thought, when you know, it has a whole new perspective as a chicken hobby farmer. When you read through the Word of God, you think, you know, Peter's going to deny Christ 3 times before the cock crows. I just thought that was at daybreak. I thought that's what roosters did. No, these little boogers all night long. It's like, do you guys not sleep? What is going on in that coop? 4:30 is way too early to be up. You can have my rooster. Oh, man. You wake up at 4:30. What an attitude to have. This is the day the Lord has made. Lord, thank you for that rooster. Thank you for our chickens. Thank you that you've made this day. Even though I want to be sleeping, that's the attitude I want to have. Amen? Every day is a day that he has made. Verse 163. I better pick up the pace here. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. As a writer stands in awe of the word of God, it makes sense that he would also say he hates lying. You can't have one without the other. Lying and false doctrine are offensive to those that delight in the truth of the word of God. He says, I hate it. Oh, that we might have the same attitude in us, that of the psalmist, that we might love God's law and hate falsehood. Don't raise your hands. Have you ever bent the truth to get a favorable outcome? Do you ever lie because you're afraid of the consequences? And then there's those pesky things some call white lies. As if the Lord turns a blind eye to deception as long as it's to protect someone's feeling, right? Need I remind you that the devil is the father of lies? Let us elevate our view on the importance of truth. The truth in love, Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Jesus prayed, thy word is truth. Would you resolve with me this morning to stand for truth no matter how offensive, no matter how inconvenient? We must delight in truth and stand on truth, grounded on the Word of God. Brittany and I were watching. We just finished last night. I didn't ask her thoughts on it, but I thought it was kind of interesting. A video on another YouTube video, actually. Jubilee. They're, I think, a pretty left-leaning group. I'm not really sure. But they do these things called Surrounded, where it's one person against 20 people of differing opinions. Charlie Kirk was on one several months back. There was a young lady, what was her name? Allie Beth Stuckey. Yeah, that's her. And she was sitting in the circle, and she has these four claims, and 20 people basically come up against her. The progressive Christians versus Allie Beth Stuckey, who was a more conservative. And they debated for an hour and a half, going against different things. And it's interesting that the question kind of came up at some point. One young kid was arguing for progressivism within Christianity, and he was making the assertion that it changes with the culture and with our understanding and revelation. And so she kind of honed in on that for a little bit, and obviously standing on the Word of God, the truth that doesn't change with our seasons and winds of change. She says, so where do you come by this? Where do you come by the awareness that things have changed? And they got into this little debate about it, and it says it's rationale. So she said, isn't that a dangerous position, that you're using rationale? Rationale has justified slavery, looking at the Word of God. Rationale has done all sorts of wicked things. So I want you to understand that regardless of the convenience of the matter, regardless of what other people are saying, this is the truth of the Word of God that does not change. We must stand on it, look to the Word of God for direction, for guidance, not to the waves of society or whatever's popular in the moment. Verse 164 says, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Morning, noon, evening, midnight. He praises God. It reminds me of the Hobbits. Their eating schedule. I don't know if you guys are Lord of the Rings fans. There's breakfast, there's second breakfast, there's elevenses, there's lunch, afternoon tea, dinner. A fellow Hobbit. I like this guy. Rather than be a stickler about when these seven breaks ought to be, I think the point lies in the understanding the concept of continuous praise. Continuous praise. That even though we are instructed to rejoice always and pray at all times, to be thankful in all circumstances, we might should get a hold of this glorious revelation. Praise ought to be continuous. Psalm 34:1, we all know it. I will bless the Lord at sometimes when I feel like it. Only when it's sunny outside. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How do we do that? What does that look like in practice? Some of you might be thinking, well, I'm going to get fired if I'm... Do you know praise is more than just singing? There are several words, in fact, in Hebrew that are translated as praise. There's halal, tehillah, shabak, todah, barak, yada. In other words, there are many different ways that we express our praise and appreciation, our worship, our adoration towards Yahweh God. You can shout to him. You can sing to him. You can clap before him. Do you know you can worship just by kneeling? You can bless. You can play an instrument. And then to double down and really make the point, you could play an instrument loudly. It's a whole separate word. Everyone's like, we need quiet. Jesus only comes into quiet music. All these young people in their loud music. No, the Bible says one of the ways to worship and praise him is to play an instrument loudly. Sorry, old people. Bring your, good point, Sam. Bring your hearing protection. My poor mother does that. She actually brings earplugs for Sunday service. That's okay. You know what? If we're too loud, I apologize. We do try to find a good balance, but it's hard sometimes. But this is some of the actions the words covers. To dance, to jump, to raise your hands. This is how we praise him. Now, this is going to be easy to misconstrue, so please listen carefully. Singing is not praise. What a worship team does may or may not be praise. Do you know that you can sing and go through the motions of praise without actually giving God praise? You can go through motions and it's no praise in it. Praise comes from a right posture of the heart. There might be some homeless guy, you know, sitting in the back of church in silence, on a chair, giving more praise to God than some so-called worship leader on stage. To praise God means to honor him, to give him thanks. And you do that in your heart and in your mind. So just because you sing along doesn't mean that you've praised God in any meaningful way. We must learn to praise in our heart and in mind. So why then? Why do we have a praise team if it's not about songs? Why do we sing songs? Because songs, I believe, this is my two cents, are beneficial in getting our body and our soul in line with the Spirit. We're created to worship, but the thing is, even though the Spirit is willing, the flesh is often weak. We're fallen, we're corrupted, we're shackled by distractions and selfishness and laziness and sin. And so I'll speak for myself here. While I should give God praise anywhere, anytime, whether by myself or with others, often it's music that helps me to get my heart right so that I can do that. Music is an aid to worship. We might sing songs like this. I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times, praise the Lord, O my soul. I raise a hallelujah. Sometimes, you just have to sing the words, even if you don't feel like it, to get your mind to submit to the Spirit. So that's what the lyrics are about. They're to refocus us on God and why we ought to give him praise and glory. Some songs are more theological than others. But they're all supposed to point us to Christ, to God, as a reason to praise and give him honor and glory. Oftentimes, I have found that I have needed to press in praise or worship in obedience, even when I didn't feel like. I can't tell you how many times I've been worried about something. I've been grumpy. There have been times where I've gotten into a debate or an argument right before service started. And you just have this like heaviness on my spirit. I'm about to preach a message. And I have gone to Louis several times. Louis, I need prayer. I need help right now. Because in my flesh, I just want to punch someone. But I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting in worship, quote unquote, and not worshiping, but the moment that I obeyed and began to sing the words, that breakthrough came. Anyone else know what I'm talking about? We sing it song, right? I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is my melody. It's almost as if, I know I'm making a big jump here, there's somebody who's trying to keep you from praising God. Selah. Now, I hesitate to say this because I don't want it to come across like I'm arrived, nor do I want to offend anyone, but I hope by sharing this, I'll encourage some of you all too. I grew up in a very small church, let's just say with a very talented family, extended family. My dad and his brother co-pastor a church about 3.5 hours from here, and a good 2/3 of the worship team are all Willoughbys, my cousins, aunts, uncles, family members. And I might be the least musical in my entire family. They're very musical. And so I grew up with a certain expectation. I was used to a worship a certain way. And when I came to college, I struggled with worship here at Tridestone. I'm not trying to diss anybody. I'm not trying to put anyone down. This is almost 20 years ago, long before the worship team as it is now. Do you know? Let me just say, this was the reason that as a college student, again, this is 20 years ago, several times I went to other churches and looked because it was hard for me in my flesh to be here. The thing is, I had to come to a place where I would choose to worship and praise regardless of what it sounded like. I had to mature in that. And I just want to remind you that praise is not about our preferences. It's not about how good it sounds to us. I want everyone here to receive this in love. When it comes to praise, it's an immature mindset to be more focused on what man can do different than what God has already done for you. If you're worried about what other people are doing around you, whether this person is not singing, this person looks like they're pouting, this person's out of tune, this person, this is too loud, it's too quiet. If you're worried about all of these little things and you're not here to worship God who came to save you, then you've got the wrong mindset. I'm not saying quality doesn't matter. I'm not saying we just don't need to practice, we just need to throw it all out there. I get it. It helps us. It's easier for us to join in to worship when there's a good quality. In our flesh, right? Our spirit doesn't care. It's our flesh that has to submit to it, though, right? But Jesus said there's a time coming and now is when they will worship in spirit and in truth. We ought to be worshiping in the spirit. I don't believe our spirit is concerned about those little details. How long it goes, which song it is. See, our flesh, it participates. It's along for the ride, but we must learn to mature and grow to the place where we can praise even if we don't care for the music. If there's a song, I remember Pastor John Piper, he said something that someone was asking about this song. I won't throw the church out there that wrote it, throw them under the bus. It was a song that I wouldn't allow here if it was asked. Not that I control every single song, but there were some theological concerns within it. Let me just say that. Some unbiblical things. In this beautiful, absolutely beautiful worship song, it's just got a couple words that are just like, whoa. Holy Spirit left the chat. I mean, it's like... And his response to it was this, and I thought it was a very good response. If you're ever in a church where a song like that is sung and you can't agree with everything in it, find the things you do agree with it and worship about those. He said, no one's making you sing all the words. He said, if you've got a concern, you can go to your pastor, your worship leader, and express them. But if you're ever in a position, and I thought that was such good sound advice. If there's a song here you don't like the words to, you don't like the way it's sung, sit down and read your Bible. Get in the Psalms, say, you know what? I don't like this one, but I'm going to read Psalm 119. Oh, Lord, I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you. You know what? You're free to do that. You're free to do that. I wouldn't recommend you to do this, but it would be okay if you all came to here and brought in your little headphones and you wanted to listen to your own worship set. That's fine. I'm not going to be offended. I might think you're a little weird. It's like, all right, come on, grow up, join us. This is a corporate time of worship, right? And we ought to try. But I just want to, you know, I'm not trying to be dismissive of concerns. I know that there's some that might not return because the music wasn't to their liking. I get it. But that's no different really than my preaching. Not everyone likes me, and that's okay. I am very secure in the reality that there are much better preachers down the road a few blocks than me. That's okay. I'm secure in that. People don't stay, they don't return to a church for a myriad of reasons, though. The kids' church is too small. It was too cold. They don't turn on the heat. What are these people, poor? It's a little chilly in here this morning, isn't it? I noticed that. I ain't going back there. There's no kids. I can't believe you how many times I've heard that. It's a big obstacle for people. I wish it wasn't. I wish we had more, because I think once we get to a critical mass, people will kind of start coming. But we've lost a lot of families because they look around and they're like, well, I want my kids to be around other youth. I get it. I get it. Let them go, though. Listen, the Lord must build the church, the foundation of the church, with the people that we need. I'd much rather have 40 people that are here for God than 200 that are here for good coffee. About that coffee. No, I don't drink coffee. My heart is that we would be a people that praise God from the heart and not from the head. Amen. Beloved, you can choose to praise even when you don't feel like it. You must choose. You must decide to praise even if it doesn't meet your standard. We must each be determined to praise God. Do you see that? The thing is, praise isn't about what you like. It's not about what anyone else is doing in this room. It's about God. Praise is about honoring, commending, venerating God. We must halal God. That's the Hebrew word. 7 times a day, I hallelujah. I love Psalm 150. It tells us to praise 13 times in 6 verses. The first verse provides a way of praise. We praise God in the sanctuary. We praise Him in His mighty expanse. In case I've lost you, that means we praise Him everywhere. The next verse teaches us why we praise the Lord. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Verses 3 through 6 tell us how to praise the Lord. With a variety of instruments, we dance in everything that has breath. Every means that we have to make a sound to praise the Lord with our entire being. I told you, praise is not just about singing songs. Some of you might not like to sing. Some of you might not like music. Well, have you tried dancing? Have you tried shouting? Oh, call me crazy, but I'd love to see this church so freed up in the spirit that we began to praise God with our whole person. What's gotten into the people down at Tridestone? Oh, they're just praising. Don't like our music? Great. Why don't you praise God with your wallet? Oh, that we might learn to praise God because He is worthy and not because we feel like it. What was the reason the psalmist praised seven times a day? It wasn't because he was having a good day. It wasn't because everything was going right, because it was convenient for him. His day was filled with praising because God's word is righteous. Not just His word, not just His ordinances, that is His decree, His judgments, His rulings. Beloved, are you there? Do you ever stop to praise God for His rules? Oh, that we might grow in our understanding of what praise is about. God, I thank You for all Your rules. I thank You that Your rules protect me from sin. Sorry, we're getting long here. Verse 165, those who love Your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. It reads, shalom, great, those who have Your Torah. Shalom is a great word, but it means a whole lot more than just a lack of conflict. The shalom of God, according to Strong's exhaustive concordance, is a completeness, a soundness, of welfare and peace. It is translated in some places as prosperity, welfare, and even health. This peace is, of course, characteristic of God himself. He is, a compound name, Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. It's prophesied of Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When your Bible promises you shalom peace, I would encourage you to stand for and believe for total peace, body, soul, and spirit. Why would you settle for simple peace when God wants to make you whole? And as if that weren't enough, here he promised great shalom. The word means mighty shalom, numerous shalom, vast shalom, abounding shalom. Don't settle for little peace. God's word promises abounding peace to those that love his law. Oh, beloved, get a hold of this truth. Those who love his law have great peace. Now, of course, earthly peace is a great blessing, but we should be most interested in the eternal peace that comes through faith. Colossians 1:20 says, through him to reconcile all things to himself, he made peace through the blood of his cross. If you do not know Christ Jesus, I encourage you to seek him as your Lord and Savior, that by his blood you would have peace, right relationship with God. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a kind of peace that comes from a right relationship with a Father, so that whatever may come our way, we can trust in him. No matter what we're faced with, trials and tribulation, persecution, we can see that he is working ahead of us for good in our life. Don't miss out on the second half of this verse, because it's a stellar promise too. Nothing causes them to stumble. I think of Psalm 91. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that even if you strike your foot against a stone, that you will not strike your foot against a stone. See, our God is a good God. He promises protection from our enemies and escape from the wiles of sin. Of course, we ought to recognize that we would miss out on a whole lot of sin in the consequences thereof if we would follow after his word. If we would truly fall in love with God's word, honor his word, it will keep us from much trouble, won't it? Oh, in this book is life, its favor, its blessing. Read it, study it, memorize the word of God. I can't encourage you enough. Psalm 119:166 says, I hope for your salvation. O Lord, do your commandments. This is much like the New Testament version of hope. It's the anchor of the soul. It's not a wishing, but it's a waiting. In fact, the NIV, the New International Version says, it actually translates it a better way, in my opinion. It says, I wait for your salvation. I expect it to come. I don't know when, but I'm confident that you will deliver it to me. And in the meantime, I will follow your commands. Two more verses. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Twice here, we see the word keep. It's found 23 times in this psalm altogether. It means to observe, to watch, to guard. This is what it looks like to fall in love with the Lord and his word. Let me ask you, believer, do you look for the handiwork of God? Do you observe and watch over all the ways that he is intimately involved in your life? That's what it means to keep and look for his testimonies. To look for the evidence that God is at work. Notice how he loves them exceedingly. It's a love that takes all his strength, every fiber of his being. John 14:15 tells us of when Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I don't know what you're going through, trials, tribulations, persecution, but I know that regardless of what you face, God's word is trustworthy. I know that he and his word are worth rejoicing over. Oh, that we might stand on his truth and despise falsehood and deception. Oh, that we might be steadfast in our praise to him 7 times a day, to continuously, incessantly praise him. Oh, how we need to learn to praise the Lord. Not because the conditions are right, but because his word is. Praise him again and again. Rejoice in his word, for in it you will find peace, a great peace, a mighty peace, a peace that makes you whole, a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that gives you or offers you life, everlasting life. Oh, that we might wait eagerly for his promised salvation, that we might hope in it. And while we do, may we be ever keeping and watching and guarding his testimonies.